Good evening, good evening. I'm so glad to see you tonight. I need you to open a Bible with me now. I'm going to start. You know this if you were here yesterday. We're going to Ephesians chapter 4. It's where we're working everything. That's where we're launching everything from as we think about growing our discipleship stronger, growing our discipleship deeper, being able to trust the Lord even more. Great day yesterday. Just made me feel at home and encouraged me in so many ways. Got 3 lessons left in this series. Going to talk about hope tomorrow, as our brother mentioned. Going to talk about daily Bible reading on Wednesday. Tonight, we're going to talk about our marriages and the kind of things that we need to do to strengthen them and make them better. Just a great crowd tonight. Really excited to see you. I'm just pleased that you are here. And I have just felt tremendously welcomed here in Odessa. I mean, getting a full tour of all of the weather you can have. Yesterday, we had sandstorms and high winds, and today, rain, and I'm expecting probably a blizzard tomorrow, followed by a plague of locusts on Wednesday. I'm going home Thursday. Good luck to the rest of you after that. It is great to be here. Really excited to see people who care about the Word of God enough to give up their time, rearrange their schedules, to open the Bible and say, let's go. Let's do this. Let's see what God wants us to be. Let's grow stronger in our marriages. And that's exactly where Paul is as he thinks about growing stronger in Ephesians chapter 4. I'm reading in Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 15. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. What a tremendous challenge is in that passage, a challenge that we want to rise to meet. We want to grow. We want to grow as a congregation. We want to grow individually, and especially this evening. Maybe there's just not many things more important than that we grow our families strong, and that begins with our marriage being strong. The place to begin that talk is out of Genesis chapter 2. Can you turn your Bibles all the way back to the beginning of things? In Genesis chapter 2, let's read about how marriage began. In Genesis chapter 2, the rib, this is Genesis 2 and verse 22, the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, He made into a woman, and He brought her unto the man, and the man said, Genesis 2:23, this at last is bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother, and hold fast unto his wife. They shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked, and they were not ashamed. There's a lot of things to unpack out of that text, but I think we could just start by saying this. In the beginning, marriage was good. Marriage was very good. I don't know everything about everything, but in the Mark Roberts International East Texas version, somewhere about between verse 23 and verse 24, Adam said, "This is going to be a great day." Don't you know that's exactly his attitude when God presented him with the very first woman? Adam had looked through the animal kingdom, and there just was not anything there that was suitable to him, that was like him, that would complement him. There is profound joy in Genesis chapter 2. And yet, in some ways, it seems like we've lost some of that. I saw a surprising stat the other day. In 1980, just 6% of 40-year-old Americans had never been married. Just 6% in 1980. But in 2021, 25% of 40-year-olds had never been married. That's a huge jump. And that's a lot of people who are opting out of marriage. And I'm sure there's a lot of things that figure into that and that are working with that. But I just wonder if that's not a lot of people who are looking at marriage and they're not seeing what God created in Genesis chapter 2. They're not looking at marriage and saying, this is good. This is from the hand of the Creator and it brings joy and wonder. After all, what do we call the Garden of Eden? We say they lived in paradise. It was paradise on earth. And marriage was the final piece that made it exactly that. So while we think about all those people in the numbers, the 6 and the 40% and so forth, maybe we just need to think about us in this room. Is your marriage good going to great? Is your marriage a little slice of paradise? Guys, if we all get out of the room and then someone asks the ladies, ladies, raise your hand if your marriage is great. Your wife putting her hand up? Ladies, we put you out of the room, just us guys now. Guys, if your marriage is great, if someone asks that question, I want you to put your hand in the air. How many of us guys putting our hands in the air? Now, if you're thinking right now, I don't know, we're kind of working, but maybe our marriage isn't exactly topping off on the greatness meter, what can we do about that? Maybe what we can do about that is read a lot of blogs and a lot of books and a lot of human wisdom. Or maybe what we could do is get the Miracle-Gro of God's Word. And we could look to God's Word and we could say, Lord, help us understand what we need to do to grow our marriage stronger. Think about it. God made men. God made women. God made marriage. Who knows best how to make this relationship, this marriage relationship, be the very best that it possibly can be? That would be the Lord. Sometimes it just pays to read the directions. You got your Bible ready? We're going to be in the Word of God. I want to share with you from God's Word four very specific instructions from Scripture that will help us. Put these in your pocket and go home tonight. Make your marriage stronger right away. This won't take 6 months. It won't take 6 years. You can do this right now because we're going to follow God's Word to grow our marriage stronger. You ready for that? Let's just start. Idea number one. Idea number one. Put your mask on first. Now, I know what you're thinking, and we're not talking about those masks and all the issues that went with that. I'm talking about when you get on an airplane. Remember when you get on an airplane, you're trying to get seated, trying to find where to go. Somebody's trying to put their golf clubs in the overhead bin. Sir, that's not going to work. All that's going on, and they're making announcements. Nobody pays any attention to those announcements. Make your way to the seat, find the first seat, and so forth and so on. But a big part of that announcement is about what's going to happen if something goes catastrophically wrong. I wrote this down. They say something to the effect of, in the event of a cabin decompression, an oxygen mask will automatically appear in front of you. And although the bag does not inflate, oxygen is flowing to the mask. If you are traveling with a child or someone who requires assistance, secure your mask first and then assist the other person. Now, what is that about? I thought it was women and children first. What is this? That doesn't sound very noble or heroic. Putting on my mask, good luck to you. Why do I need to put on my mask first? And the answer to that, of course, is that in a cabin decompression, what that means is we don't have oxygen in the airplane. And at any altitude above 25,000 feet, in about 5 minutes, everyone is going to black out. In fact, brain cognitive function will be severely impaired even sooner than 5 minutes. So you need to get your mask on first so you can continue to breathe and think so you can help others. Does that make sense? Is there an application here to marriage? Yes, there is. Look in your Bible with me in Ephesians, the 5th chapter. In Ephesians chapter 5, just want you to notice the order of events in Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians 5, look at verse 22. In Ephesians 5 and verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as unto the Lord. Now verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife. Then verse 25, husbands, love your wives. Now roll all the way down to 6:1. All the way down to 6:1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. There is an order and sequence here. Where do children fit? After marriage. After instructions about marriage and how to have a marriage and how to please God in the roles of marriage, because the first role that we're going to have is being a husband or being a wife. The next role is being a dad or a mom, and it's important that we don't get that out of order. Remember the from the beginning plan, what we read about in Genesis chapter 2. Adam and Eve were one flesh. That's something that only a husband and wife share. That is a unique and special relationship. You'll be a parent 15, 16, 18, 20 years, whatever it is, but you will always be married, won't you? Which means, like that oxygen mask on an airplane, you need to take care of your marriage first before we're all about the kids. But has anybody noticed? Has anybody noticed how in our culture we're losing that? We're getting that backwards. We're getting that reversed. More and more, we are all about children, their activities, their sports, their games, their recitals, their school, their homework, those standardized tests. We are pouring ourselves into our kids. Kids, 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 children, we've got to do for them. We've got to do more for them. As a result, sometimes our marriages, our marriages are starved for oxygen. Because we're all about the parent role and we're not spending near enough time in the husband and wife role. In Ephesians 5, 22 and 25, we got lost in Ephesians 6, verse 1. Certainly, there's going to be emergency situations. Staying up all night with a sick kid, been there, done that, had to wash the t-shirt. Know all about that. But we can't live that way all the time. If we're always paying attention to our children and never paying attention to our spouse, our marriage begins to become fragile. It begins to break and crush in under all the pressures of daily life. That may mean some strong temptations cause our marriage to fracture and be destroyed. One fella, I was doing some research, and one fella, as I was reading about marriage, he said, I know a guy who says he's fifth on his wife's list. He comes after the kids, after the grandchildren, after her girlfriend, and after the dog. Really? I'm saying to you this evening, that's not healthy, and that won't work because it's not biblical. It's not what God calls us to in marriage. We need to make sure that we're making our spouse a priority. We dare not neglect our marriage. And I'm not saying we're going to neglect our kids or we're mean to our kids. Certainly not. That we love them less. Absolutely not. I am saying that we want to make certain our mate knows that his, her place in our heart is absolutely secure. You want to do some growing in that area? It doesn't have to be hard. Doesn't have to be complicated. Maybe we just need to put some boundaries on kids' activities so that we're not constantly exhausted pursuing all of those things. All of our resources are dumped into that. Maybe it means we teach our children not to interrupt mom and dad's conversation unless maybe it's an emergency. And can I say this? Hey, I just set a new record for the loudest burp. That's not an emergency. Kids need to know their role and know their place. One mom said that when it came to food, she always helped her husband's plate first. She wanted her kids to know, yes, she's their mom, but first, she's his wife. When they got fast food, she'd reach in the bag and take out his food first. Dad has the priority. How powerful is that? And men, what if we held the herd back and said, hey, my wife is going first tonight? What if we demonstrated to our children that in God's plan for marriage, we take care of our spouses, we care for our spouses, we love our spouses, and even in all the difficulties and stress in life, we have put our mask on first in marriage. Do you understand what I mean by that? Then, when our marriages are strong, then we can help our children. We need to tend to marriage first. And of course, a big part of that is that we need to understand our role in marriage in serving. I need you to find in your Bible John the 13th chapter, because I want to talk about serving from maybe an unexpected place in the Word of God. Sometimes we forget the very basis of marriage, that marriage is not a relationship that God instilled and that God built so that somebody would eventually happen upon you, you would sweet talk them, they would marry you, and then their whole entire existence would be about serving you and meeting your every need. And sometimes that's where we can get in marriage. I want you to do for me. You ought to do more for me. I need you to do more for me. When are you going to do what I want you to do for me? What marriage needs to be is a reciprocal relationship of care and love and service where we're helping each other. And if you think about it, when we're dating, we understand this principle exactly. This is so easy to understand that you don't even have to get married to know about this. Because when we're dating, what are we asking, guys? Where does she want to go eat? What movie does she want to see? And it does not involve automatic weapons and car chases. Where would she like to go tonight? And ladies, what are we thinking about when we're dating? What's his favorite perfume? Where would he like to go eat? What can I wear to impress him? We're all about the other. Then sometimes we get in that marriage and we get going with that, and maybe we're doing adult kind of things like paying bills and working and getting involved in the kids and all that happens. And the next thing you know, we start heaping expectations on that other person. Why aren't you doing for me? I want you to do this. When will you be doing this? And then here comes the shoulds and the oughts. She should. Hey, he ought. And then there's bickering and there's fighting, and we've got every kind of trouble. In the 13th chapter of John, have you found your way there, please? In John, the 13th chapter. In John chapter 13, this is such a powerful text. It's such a great antidote to this idea. It needs to be about me. I want you to do for me. Because in John, the 13th chapter, Jesus serves his apostles in an incredible way. In John 13, 3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and that he was going back to God, he rose from supper, and he laid aside his outer garments, and he took a towel, and he tied it around his waist, and then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. I'd like to have seen that. And what I would like to have seen is the expression on the faces of the apostles when Jesus did that. Because this is not a time when everybody's walking around on concrete sidewalks, is it? This is a time when there's dirt roads and there's muddy streets. People throw their garbage out. And I mean, this is a nasty time. Be walking around. All that's accumulating on people's feet. That's such a nasty job that the Jewish rabbis taught you couldn't make a Jewish slave do that. You want feet washing? You got to get yourself a Gentile slave to do that. It's just such a lowly task. We're not going to do that. Jesus, there in that room, they're reclining at table. You lean on your left arm, you eat with your right hand. And what we've got is a bunch of guys reclining around that low table, and they've all got stinky feet. And nobody's doing anything about it. Nobody's willing to serve. Finally, Jesus says, I'll do this. And the Son of God took upon himself the role of a Gentile slave and wash the disciples' feet. What do you think their faces look like when Jesus came to them? Hold still, let me get this mud and grime off of your feet. What an incredible act of service. And so then Jesus says in verse 13, to help them understand, into verse 12, do you understand what I've done? Now verse 13, Jesus says this, you call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to listen to him. He doesn't say, wash my feet. We'd get in line to wash Jesus' feet. No, what he says is, you also ought to wash one another's feet. I've given you an example that you should do just as I have done unto you. Verse 17, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do these things. Now, this is an incredible text. And without any doubt, its primary application speaks to us as disciples, particularly in the local body of Christ, as we care for and serve one another. But there is application to our marriage if we are disciples. Dare I ask, do you act like a Christian in your home? What do Christians do? Christians serve. There's so much talk about who wears the pants in the family. Jesus doesn't talk about that. What Jesus wants to know is who will wear the towel? Who will serve? So rather than demanding, when are you going to do? And she ought to, and he should. When am I going to say, I am the servant? When am I going to get up and wash my wife's feet? Not literally. When am I going to serve her? Instead of making it all about me, nothing runs a marriage dry faster than two people who are just waiting on the other one to start the serving. One fellow wrote a little piece called The Marriage Box. You know about this piece? He said the following. Most people get married believing a myth that marriage is this beautiful box. And it's full of all the things they've longed for. Companionship and intimacy and friendship and more. But the truth is, marriage at the beginning is an empty box. You must put something in before you can take anything out. A couple must learn the art and they must form the habits of giving and loving and praising and serving. To keep the box full. If you take out more than you put in, soon the box will be empty. I'm asking you, what are you putting in the box? When's the last time you served your spouse? When is the last time you gave up what you wanted so that you could serve your mate and give what she needs? And I want to emphasize to you, this is a whole lot more than an occasional date night or bringing flowers home. We're not talking about superficial gestures. We're talking about an intentional desire to be like Christ, to be like Jesus in the home, and to serve continually and constantly and regularly. Serving, that will grow a marriage. And I should share with you as well that if you want to make your marriage strong, then there's a passage in the Bible you need to stop reading. You need to stop reading Matthew 19:9. Now, there's nothing that makes people want to go read a passage like the preacher saying, don't be reading that passage. I see you sneaking over there. But what happens when we talk about marriage? In just a minute, it seems like we're reading Matthew 19:9, where Jesus talks about what? Not marriage. Jesus talks about divorce. Why is it that we can't talk about marriage without talking about what ends a marriage? What sense does that make? I thought we were here to make marriages stronger tonight. You know, if we can get back on that airplane again with that announcement and so forth. When I fly, I always look for an exit row seat because regular airplane seats are made for people who are the same height as a fire hydrant. I'm tall. If you haven't noticed, I'm not a hobbit. So I need a little bit more leg room. I'm looking for that exit row seating. Now, if you sit in an exit row before the plane takes off, the flight attendant comes and talks about this door and this big red handle and operating this door in an emergency situation. And then they want a verbal confirmation that you are willing to do that and all that goes with that. People say, yes, yes, yes. And then she looks at me and I say, if this plane is on fire, I will open that door. And everybody kind of chuckles about that. We feel good about that. And then we take off. Let me tell you where I am then with that door. I don't pay a lot of attention to that door after that. I read the instructions so that if something terrible and tragic happens, I can operate that door. I gave my word that I would do that. But I don't sit real close to the door. I don't keep my hand on the red handle ready to go. In fact, if I thought I was going to need to use that door, I wouldn't get on the plane. Why is it that all we can talk about is the escape hatch, the emergency door? They wanted to talk about that. Has anybody noticed Jesus didn't? Read with me in Matthew 19. In Matthew 19, yes, now you can sneak over there. You don't have to sneak. The preacher's there too. In Matthew 19, they come to Jesus. And what do they say in verse 3? In Matthew, the 19th chapter, in Matthew 19 and verse 3, the Pharisees came to him and tested him by saying, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? Let's talk about divorce, Jesus. Look at Jesus' answer to that. Look at Jesus' approach. He answered, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast unto his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." They're no longer two. They are one flesh. "What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." How powerful is that? They say, "Let's talk about divorce." Jesus says, "Hey boys, why don't we talk about marriage, marriage being what it ought to be, then we won't have to worry about divorce." How about that for an approach? Sometimes I wonder why we're so obsessed with everything that's in verse 9 and how to work verse 9. And I know about verse 9. And I've read verse 9, and I know about the companion passage in Matthew 5 and 32. And there are places that that conversation is appropriate, and that we need to have that conversation, and we need to study that, and we need to understand that. But sometimes all our emphasis is on the red handle on the door, and we've completely missed what Jesus says in verses 4, 5, and 6, which if we knew that stuff, we wouldn't need the door. Does that make sense at all? Look what Jesus says here. Jesus speaks here about leaving father and mother. Verse 4, made male and female. Verse 5, a man shall leave his father and mother. Jesus puts a priority on marriage. The marriage relationship is more important than anything else. Your job, your work, your friends, your dog, the kids. Marriage comes first. Think about how much stronger our marriages would be if we gave our marriage the priority that Jesus says it must have. I'm leaving everything else. I'm leaving everyone else. I'm with you. And as we do that, what does Jesus say will happen? The two shall become one flesh. Now that phrase speaks to a lot more than just the sexual relationship. But it absolutely includes it, doesn't it? You want your marriage to be stronger? Make sure that you are one flesh. Yes, that includes being one in hopes and dreams and goals and desires and directions. But yes, it is the blessedness of the one flesh relationship, that incredibly powerful union that the Hebrew writer says must not be defiled. Somebody right now thinks, "Oh, here it comes. Mark's going to verse 9. Mark's going to verse 9, because if you're not one flesh, then maybe somebody's going to be strained." No, no, we're not talking about that. We're not talking about that, remember? We're talking about verses 4, 5, and 6, and we're talking about how Jesus says God created a special part of marriage that bonds us intimately together like nothing else. That intimacy that we can experience only in marriage puts us together the way God wants us to be. No longer two. Joined together. Not going to be separated. The sad reality is when it comes to intimacy and marriage and that relationship, the world can say everything about that. Put it on media, put it on the internet. That is everywhere, and the devil's sermon about that is being trumpeted, and it's all lies. And what God says about the beauty of that relationship, how powerful that is, how God made that and made that to be enjoyed in marriage, somehow God's people think we can't say anything about it. Jesus said something about it. Maybe we need to spend a little bit more time saying our marriage will do better if we make sure that we are one flesh. In 1 Corinthians 7, please. In 1 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, it is the Apostle Paul that builds on what Jesus said. In 1 Corinthians 7, please, concerning the matters in which you wrote, 1 Corinthians 7, verse 1, some of the folks in Corinth didn't understand about being one flesh. And so there, Paul says, it's good for a man. They had written and said, is it good for a man to have sexual relations with a woman? He says, verse 2, because of temptations to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife. each woman her own husband, and the husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife unto her husband, for the wife does not have authority over her own body. The husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. I'm going to say again, I believe there is absolutely a time we need to study this text, we need to know this text, and we need to make right application of this text. But in some ways, I wish that text was under glass and it had a label that said, break only under dire emergencies. Because that's where Jesus puts that. Instead, Jesus talks about what we can do, one flesh, leave father and mother. If we'd read 4, 5, and 6, there'd be a whole lot less of us need to be worried about what's going on in verse 9, because we would have grown our marriage stronger. Which brings me finally to this fourth important idea from the Word of God, this idea about basics. Do you know who Jack Nicklaus is? Jack Nicklaus is absolutely the greatest golfer of all time, and if you say otherwise, I'll have the church withdraw from you. He's an incredible and amazing golfer. But in his great career, all the majors that he won and all the great things that he did, one year Jack found himself with a down year. In fact, in 1979, for the first time ever, Jack did not win a single golf tournament. Not a one. What do you do about that? Jack Nicklaus went back to his first golf teacher, Jack Grout, the man who taught him golf when he was a teenager. He said to that teacher, "You teach me the game of golf all over again, starting with the grip." The world's greatest golfer, all those wins, all those green jackets, all those tournament championships, he went back to basics, all the way back to the beginning. The result was that the next year, Nicklaus won the U.S. Open and the PGA Championship. And he added several more top five finishes to his resume. Jack was back. And he was back because he went back to the beginning. He went back to basics. You want to strengthen your marriage? You want to grow stronger in your marriage relationship? Let's go back to the beginning. Look at Ephesians 5 with me. I talked about the order of this passage. Let's read through this passage for a moment and just think about the basics of the roles that we're called to and what God wants from us. In Ephesians 5, this is verse 22. Read along in your Bible with me. Wives, submit unto your husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is it himself its Savior. So as the church submits to Christ, so wives should submit in everything unto their husbands. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. See that John 13 passage right there? You see that, men? He gave himself up for her so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. She might be holy and without blemish. So in the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. No one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes, cherishes it, as Christ does the church. We are because we are members of his body. So therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast unto his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. There it is. There's the Genesis passage we began with. This is a profound mystery, Paul says, verse 32. I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see she respects her husband. Marriage is, Paul says, an incredible partnership where we care for each other. And there is going to be physical intimacy. We just talked about that. But there's going to be more than that. We're going to care for each other's emotional needs and spiritual needs. We're going to help each other grow. We're going to help each other become what God wants us to be as we mirror the church relationship in our marriage itself. A good friend of mine, Jerry King, says our goal in marriage is not just to endure, to stomach one another, to find a way to put up with this train wreck of a marriage until someone finally dies. Our goal is fulfillment and joy till death do us part. And sometimes I think we just make that overcomplicated. We act like it has to be expensive or really fancy. It has to be a really big deal. Sometimes you know what we need to do? Just need to go back to basics. Just go back, learn the golf grip all over again. You were, at one time, really, really involved. That's why you got married. I've done a bunch of weddings. I've never had two couples stand there in front of me and in the middle of a wedding ceremony get in a big old fight. They love each other. They're excited to be together. They can't wait to go on that honeymoon and begin married life together. They care about each other. They're supporting each other. They're all about each other. They're at the first stage of marriage. It's very basic and it's very good. It's really good. In fact, sometimes you hear newlywed couples say, "We're hoping we're never going to come off this honeymoon." You know what I'm talking about? Because we're just in that initial glow and all that fervor and excitement. We're doing for the other, and the other's doing for us, and there we are, serving, caring, loving, being what God wants us to be. Sometimes we just need to get back to that. Maybe that means we need to get out that photo album. Look at those pictures when we got married, before we had all that gray hair, some of those wrinkles, and all those kids. Preached this lesson in congregation a while back, and afterwards a woman emailed me. She told me that her marriage had gone through a really rough patch. So she made a photo album to remind her husband how much they loved each other. She gave him that photo album and she told me he cried. And it helped their marriage get stronger. Sometimes it just means we need to take a walk and hold hands. Or maybe we need to watch that old movie that we just used to love so much. You do you. You find what it takes to focus on your mate, to get back to the basics of marriage. I love you. I'll always love you. And I know that you love me, and we're going to focus on each other, and we're going to love each other. We're going to do what God calls us to do in this marriage relationship, and it's going to be good as we care for each other physically and emotionally and spiritually. We're going to carve out a little bit of paradise right here in the middle of this old wicked world. When we do that, we're not just enduring and getting through. No, we're moving forward and we're growing our marriage stronger. And I would finish this idea right here by saying this. If your marriage is struggling a little bit, if you're having some rough times, you use this lesson tonight as an occasion for real candor and to acknowledge that. You go home. You get those kids in bed. You look your spouse in the eye and you say, "We've had some tough times, but we can do this. We can do what God tells us to do, and we're going to do this. I'm committed to you and I'm committed to this marriage. Let's grow our marriage stronger." That honesty and that renewed determination to be what God calls us to be what we pledged in those sacred vows to be, that grows our marriage stronger. Well, let me finish this lesson with some really good news. Anybody want some good news about marriage? We hear so much negative news. Researchers from the Institute for American Values did research and came to understand and realize that couples that push through a hard season of marriage report 5 years later, they are much happier. You heard that right. According to the survey, I'm quoting, conducted by a team of family researchers, unhappily married adults who got a divorce were no happier 5 years after the divorce. But two-thirds of unhappily married people who remain married reported that their marriages were happy 5 years later. People who quit, "I've had it with this, I've got to be happy," 5 years later, they weren't. People who stayed together, grew their marriage, stuck it out, two-thirds of them said, "We're happy now." In fact, the article went on to say, even among those who had rated their marriages as very unhappy, nearly 80% said they were happily married 5 years later. And these weren't just bored or dissatisfied whiners. These were marriages with serious problems, including alcoholism, infidelity, verbal abuse, emotional neglect, depression, illness, work, and money problems. You stay together. You stay together, and it can get better when we do what God tells us to do. When back to the garden, to that from the beginning plan, when we follow the Word of God, we can grow our marriages stronger. Let's pray about it. Would you pray with me, please? Oh, Lord our God, I'm praying now for every marriage represented here tonight. And I'm praying particularly for marriages that are struggling and going through a difficult time. May your word challenge us and encourage us to seek your wisdom and your ways. Help us to discard the thinking of men and to find in our marriage relationship what your word teaches. Help us to care for our spouses, to serve, to do the things your Son has taught us of leaving and cleaving and being one flesh. Help us to go back to the beginning, to be in our marriage what Ephesians 5 teaches us to be in those blessed roles. We pray, Father, for every marriage, not just struggling marriages. Help strong marriages be stronger. Help all of us to be and to do in our relationships what you call for us to be, that we may grow that relationship to be strong and be an example to others. It's in Christ we pray, and amen. You listened so patiently this evening. I thank you so very, very much. Grab your songbook. Let's sing this invitation song. What we're talking about is live in Jesus' way, not just in your marriage, but in every part of your life. And that begins by saying, I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to do it Jesus' way. I'm doing life the way Jesus tells me to do it because I'm a follower of Jesus. I'm a disciple of His. If we can help you with the information you need, why we believe the Bible, why we know Jesus is the Son of God, what that means to follow Him, you grab me, grab one of these elders here. I'm going to talk with you. We'll get a good time. We'll sit down, drink some coffee, open the Bible, and we'll see what the Bible says about being a Christian. But if you know that stuff, you're just sitting around doing nothing with it. It's time to act. It's time to become a Christian. You can be baptized this evening for the remission of your sins. You can leave here a follower of Jesus the Christ. That's what Acts 2:38 teaches you need to do to be a Christian. We'll help you tonight. If you are a Christian, you're not living right, that may mean that we just need to go home and have some conversation and confession and forgiveness in our marriage. But if we can help you in a public way to be right with God and to be right with God's people, we'd just love to help you do that. Could we help you become a Christian? Could we help you be a better Christian? Make your way right down front while we stand, while we sing.